Morning.
Morning.
It is good to be with you. Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come now and grow our faith. Come and deepen our hope. And come and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen.
Amen.
So yesterday we took the first step towards resurrection, a difficult step in admitting that we are dead. Today I hope we can take another step towards resurrection. Our reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. And if you are familiar with them, you will know that they are long. So I will summarize and I will add into. Hebrews 11 is the great roll call of the faithful, the great roll call of the courageous, the convicted, the people of conscience, starting way back with Abel and Enoch and going through the whole list. And then from verse 32, the author writes, "And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of all the saints and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire." We spoke of fire yesterday. They quenched raging fires. "Escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword, persecuted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." And so the roll call continues into our time. Let me help you with the roll call. Just in recent years, the roll call of the faithful, the roll call of the courageous, the roll call of the convicted, the roll call of conscience, the whistleblowers, Jimmy Mkhlala, the world was not worthy. Martha and Goya, the world was not worthy. Cynthia Stimpel, Athol Williams, the world was not worthy. They were fired, falsely accused with the very crimes that they were exposing, living in hiding, loss of livelihood, of whom the world was not worthy. And then those who suffered a worse fate, Lloyd Muntungamiri, the editor of the Lesotho Times, on the 9th of July, 2016, was shot 4 times in his face for uncovering government corruption. The world was not worthy. Anastasia Matavel, a human rights defender, was shot and killed on the 7th of October 2019 in Mozambique for protecting election integrity. The world was not worthy. Babita Diakoran, chief director of financial accounting, shot dead outside of her home on the 21st of August 2021 for exposing corruption in the health department of this province. The world was not worthy. Tulani Maseko, a human rights lawyer, shot and killed in Eswatini on the 21st of January 2023, exposing the state abuses of that absolute monarch of greed. Zanele Precious Nkosi, attorney specializing in municipal legislation, shot dead on the 29th of March 2023. Zenzele Sithole, shot dead on the 11th of July 2024, a forensic investigator exposing the guns for hire from the JMPD. The world was not worthy. Pamela Mabini, community activist and whistleblower, shot and killed outside her home in KwaZakhela on the 7th of March 2025, the world was not worthy. Eleanor Sambulula, shot in the Eastern Cape outside the Eastern Cape Regional Court on the 29th of April 2025, the world was not worthy. Mpho Mafolela, auditor for the city of Ekurhuleni, shot in Kempton Park on the 30th of June this year for exposing corruption. The world was not worthy. Bawa Fanikek, a lawyer in Business Rescue, shot and killed on the 5th of September 2025. The world was not worthy. We do not have time to go through the whole roll call. While this church has been silent, people have been dying for speaking the truth. We are not among their number. Clearly from this list, the Lord has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And then the reading goes on. Chapter 12. Therefore, it's a linking word. From chapter 11 into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, discarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Now I'm curious. I'm curious about the shift seemingly a massive shift from chapter 11 to chapter 12. In chapter 11, as we've heard, there's a long list of saints and prophets, of truth tellers, people of conviction and conscience and courage who suffered violence and murder and political persecution for the sake of remaining steadfast to what is just and true. And then chapter 12 invites us to look at our own sin, the sin that clings to us, and invites us to set it aside, to look to Jesus, that we may persevere in the race before us, the race of justice and mercy and walking humbly. And so at first glance, there is a gigantic gap between the two chapters. And if I'm honest, they feel like something's missing, like they're quite disconnected from each other. I would have expected something different in chapter 12. I would have expected the roll call of the faithful, and therefore you guys must organize yourselves. Therefore you've got to organize against this persecution and political powers and corruption. But that's not what it says. And that's the issue. They feel disconnected from each other, which is exactly what we are tempted to believe. That the personal is disconnected from the political. And that the political is disconnected from the personal. That's the lie. And so perhaps the author is trying to remind us that old phrase that the personal is profoundly political. And that the political is deeply personal. That there is a corresponding connection between the two. That how one names and engages the powers of the world, and how one names and engages the legions of powers within us, are linked. They're one and the same struggle. So please, I'm struggling with the words, but I'm not simply saying that we need to get our outer life aligned with our inner life and vice versa for integrity's sake. That's not what I'm simply saying. I'm saying more than that. What I think the author's trying to get to is the courage to face the one both demands and enables us to have the courage to face the other. And so to help us, the author invites us to look to Jesus. And so this morning I want to invite us to look to Jesus, courageously dealing with his inner demons, with the hope that we will be encouraged to do the same. And so we are invited to look to Jesus in the wilderness. I believe that alongside the sacrament of baptism, alongside the sacrament of baptism and Holy Communion, we are in desperate need of the sacrament of the wilderness. Noting that it was the same spirit that descends like a dove at the River Jordan that drives Jesus into the desert. To sacramentalize the one and not the other seems amiss to me. And perhaps the sacrament of the wilderness is the second step we need to take on our journey to resurrection that we started yesterday. So what is the sacrament of the wilderness? It is when we are sent into solitude and silence without our cell phones or any other addiction of distraction for 40 days. Forty in the Bible is more than a number, it's a symbol. 40 is the number of weeks a woman takes to reach full term in her pregnancy. And so 40 is a symbol for as long as it takes for us to be impregnated by the Spirit of the Christ-like God and to give birth to Christ through our living. 40. It will always be 40-something. And so the sacrament of the wilderness is 40 days. As long as it takes for us to surrender to the solitude and to submit to the silence. And it will feel like dying when in fact we are just beginning to come alive. The surrendering will feel more like defeat. It will most certainly feel like a waste of time. Boredom will be our classroom. But as the saints of old, like Saint Isaac of Syria, says, he says, what is more powerful than 1,000 crimes is a pure heart in the wilderness. Now, even as I'm saying this, I know that the sacrament of the wilderness cannot be forced on anyone. It must be hungered for. It can't be a church program. And even when it is hungered for, it will still take immense courage. Because whenever we surrender to solitude and submit to silence, we are stripped of all we would normally cling to and that which clings to us that assures us of our worth. We're stripped of it all. And when we surrender to the solitude and silence and we're stripped away, it's then our demons come to visit. They wait for an opportune time. And what is the agenda of our demons? It never changes. It is always to question and to attack our baptismal belovedness. And they do so skillfully by highlighting for us and exploiting our sin. Perhaps that's the reason why we are so afraid of the sacrament of the wilderness. And so for this reason, we dare not practice the sacrament of the wilderness on our own. We need angels to accompany us. And in the wilderness context, an angel is someone whose first word to us, when we come to them and we say, listen, I'm wrestling with these demons. The first word the angel says to us is this is how you know that they are an angel. They say to you, fear not, your sins are forgiven. Fear not, your sins are forgiven. If that is not their first word, they are not the angel you need. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Your sins are forgiven. Because an angel knows that until we fear not, until we have that sense of love that is embodied in the words, your sins are forgiven, our fear to address the truth of our demons, we will not have. It's always forgiveness first. We know that from the father of the prodigal. It's prevenient grace. The angels know that grace alone gifts the truth with the space to breathe. Gifts the truth. Grace alone gifts the truth with space to breathe. The truth that finally sets us free. And so please notice this, your sins are forgiven, this gift of grace is not simply to instantly wipe away our sin. That's not the purpose of grace. Grace is to set us free from the fear that we have of facing our sin. And when we can face our sin in truth, then grace transforms our sin as an instrument, and it becomes a means of grace, a doorway into freedom. Now let me speak plainly. For many of us here, we struggle with restraint. We struggle with control in one of the following areas. There are other areas, but some of the main areas that we struggle with restraint in, or perhaps a combination of them, is money, sex, and power. And our lack of restraint in these areas manifests in painful betrayals of ourselves and others and Jesus. Which then grow in guilt, for we have done bad things. And then if we do not have an angel on hand to speak of our struggle with our demons in these areas, our guilt can begin to solidify into shame. And so now it's not simply that I've done bad things, but that I am bad. And at that moment when I self-identify as bad, I no longer self-identify as beloved. And when we reach that place of such guilt and shame, we hide. We hide away. We live a hidden life. We stick to the shadows for fear of being seen, truly seen. And not only do we hide, but we lie to cover our shame and guilt. And our hiding and our lying fertilizes the sin all the more. I promise you, this will be revealed in the wilderness of solitude and silence. But the angel knows this. And so as soon as we utter the words, I have stolen. I have stolen money, or I have no control over my spending. Or we say the words, I am an adulterer. Or I surf porn late into the night. Or I am abusive with power, either physically or verbally. As soon as we voice those demons in this areas, the angel responds, the true angel responds, fear not, your sins are forgiven. Now, knowing that your sins are forgiven, let us unpack what is happening there. Let us not deny and avoid, but let us see what is broken beneath the surface manifestation of your betrayals, so that we can drain the wound properly from its source. Now, I wonder if the sacrament of the wilderness is not, I don't know what the right word is, paradoxically, ironically, I don't know, I wonder if the sacrament of the wilderness is not ironically more difficult for religious people than anyone else. Especially clergy. I wonder if it's not more difficult for clergy than anyone else. And I think Jesus may be alluding to this when he says, prostitutes will enter the kingdom before you, clergy. Before you, clergy. And I wonder why this is so. Could it be that somehow we have a perverted sense that we need to be perfect? Or if not perfect, at least innocent. That we have the sense that we have to be innocent. And we protect our innocence at all costs. And if we can't be innocent, then at least we reason to ourselves falsely. Then at least if we hide and lie, we won't be found out. So at least, if we can't be innocent, we won't be guilty. And when our desire to be innocent is greater than our desire to be truthful, when our desire to be innocent is greater than our desire to be truthful, we become a Pharisee. Innocence is an illusion. Truth will set us free. I served on the Connectional Discipline Committee for a number of years. And sure enough, there was no lack of issues dealing with our lack of restraint in the areas of money, sex, and power. That filled our agenda. Now, that did not shock me. For after all, I don't need to look past my own life for examples of those betrayals. It didn't shock me. But what was most disturbing, what was most saddening, troubling, was that in every case where guilt was more than likely, because the evidence was overwhelming, the persons without fail would try and get off on a technicality of process. And most managed to do so. Now that's the sickness. That's it. The refusal to face our demons. A people without angels to say your sins are forgiven. Now let's take a look at them. In all my years in the CDC, had not one case where someone came before us and said, I'm guilty. I confess. Now, how are we able to lead a nation to face and confess our sins if we can't do it ourselves? The personal is political, and the political is profoundly personal. Now, here's the thing. It's all very well to hear that we are beloved by a river with a descending dove. It's all very well to hear we are beloved then. But what's far more difficult is to hold on to the truth that we are beloved when we are in the wilderness surrounded by demons. That's when we have to hold on. And so we need angels to say, you are beloved. You can stop trying to prove your worth. It's so exhausting for you. And you try to prove your worth so much because of the guilt and shame that makes you feel worthless. And it's so exhausting. You can stop trying to prove your worth. You can stop pretending. You can stop needing to protect yourself. You can stop trying to promote yourself. You're beloved. You're beloved. And so in the sacrament of the wilderness, we learn painfully, we learn that when we feel like nothing, when everything has been stripped away, the angel whispers, you are more than enough, even when you feel like nothing, you are more than enough. You are more than the worst thing you have ever done.
You are more than that.
And perhaps when we have the courage to deal with our inner demons, under the guidance and counsel of angelic grace and truth, we will have more courage to face the demons of this world. It's not one before the other. They are linked. I close with a story of a saint. I do not know her first name. Mrs. Otters. She's an administrative judge in New York City. A few months ago, she received an email entitled The Fork in the Road, sent to all 185 of her colleagues, sent by Elon Musk and co. And immediately, she received this email. She sent out an email to all her colleagues with the following words: "This is illegal. Please do not comply." She waited a few moments. She received no reply. She thought it was strange to send out an email of such a nature to all 185 of her colleagues and receive no reply. So after 5 minutes, she sent another email, but her email was not able to be sent because she had already been removed from the server. She was fired. She lost her job. A New York Times reporter interviewed her and said to her, "What now?" She says, "I don't know." The reporter replied, "Aren't you afraid of the unknown?" And she said, "What is more frightening than the unknown is knowing that I would have been complicit." What is more frightening than the unknown is knowing that I would have been complicit. And then she went on and said these words. She says, "As for me, I can exist on cornflakes and community as long as my soul is intact. I can exist on cornflakes and community as long as my soul is intact." Hear the good news? You too. All of us. We can exist on a little wafer and community as long as our soul is intact. Amen.